World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Just pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with the Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
And no, I am not getting bald. No, I am not. Somebody emailed me the other day after the show because I was wearing the visor and the lighting. I have studio lights here, and it's such a way. They said, Coach, are you bald? I didn't know that you took off your hat that you're bald. No, I'm not bald. I keep my hair short. I got a lot of hair up there. When I put that hat on there, you don't notice it so much. When I put that hat on there, the gray hair looks like there's nothing there. But look, I can grab a hold of it. I got hair. Pulling my hair out. Maybe I ought to puff it up there so you guys can see it. So, I don't know what that's got to do with anything. The Jesus visor. Remember, make a donation to us online. We'll send you the Jesus visor, although I don't have any of them. I got some red ones. I got the blue one. And there's something about that name. Don't forget it. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess. So, listen, just think about this. Would this have the same impact if you're walking down the street and you put God on your hat? Everybody be high-fiving you on that one, wouldn't they? They'd all be high-fiving you. But if you put Jesus on the hat, woo! Now people tend to back up. Same thing with this one. Same thing with that little cross. Put that little cross on top of it. It separates the wheat from the chaff a little bit. Hey, welcome. Feeling really well this morning. After the show tomorrow, we're heading to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Flying into Tulsa. Getting in a car with a group of salty men driving to Neosho or Joplin or wherever heck it is. We're doing a boot camp out there. The boot camp's going to start tomorrow evening, Friday evening, about 6 o'clock. It's going to go Friday evening and Saturday morning. We're going to go. Yes, I'm going to take you to the streets. Yes, we're going to go to the abortion clinic. We're going to do that on Saturday morning. Going to get back, have us a lunch, and we're going to do another training and a breakdown of a debriefing. Try to explain to men why it is important that we engage the culture. We spoke yesterday here on the show about religion. I'm going to dive into that a little bit and go show you what religion is really supposed to be all about. So if you are anyways near Joplin, come and join us. The information is on our website. Come and join us. Kevin Van Story's put a lot of time and effort and energy into it. He said he's got 50 guys coming. Kevin, I'd do it for five. I'd do it for two. Hey, Chad, we did it for one, didn't we, Chad? We did it for one.
Amen. But
doesn't matter who comes out there. We're going to build a team around you, Kevin. And I can already feel that you're the real deal and that you really want to try to get something done. So we're going to come out there. John, go ahead.
Good. I was going to this chat. Good job, Kevin.
Yes, sir.
Good job.
Johnny Appleseed, I'm going to come out and I'm going to plant a seed out there. And we're going to watch the Lord do something and the Lord make it grow. And then David Arthur, what excuse do the rest of you guys have? David Arthur up there, who spent most of his life, didn't know whether he's a man or a woman, has finally figured the whole thing out. And we're having an event in Maine in May, first week of May, May 6th and 7th. We're bringing the Salt and Light Brigade boot camp to the state of Maine. And how about this one? He's got Scott Lively. I don't know if you guys even know who Scott Lively is. Scott Lively is a pastor / attorney in the Boston area. Who wrote the book, if you ever read this book, called The Pink Swastika. And Scott Lively, I'm going to get him on the show, by the way. Pastor Scott Lively, he went through hell. Because what does the pink swastika talk about? The pink swastika exposes the homosexual root to Nazism and Adolf Hitler in his inner circle. Unbelievable, huh? The pink swastika. Well, Scott's going to come and be part of the event. So there's a lot of good crazy stuff going on. We'd love to come to your town, and I'm not going to go through. Well, we're going to go to Wisconsin, and I'm not going to do that for you now. But good stuff's going on. Chad, you got another thing coming up at your house, too. This will be like the fifth or sixth event you've had. And that's coming up February, get my math going here, like 17, 18 maybe, Chad?
The 23rd.
Well, that's close.
24th and 25th, yeah, 23rd.
23rd, 24th.
The weekend they were at your place.
That's right. So 23rd, 24th, Chad, he's having another one down there, and just a lot of good, crazy stuff going on. So I want to talk. I'm still fasting. I think we spoke yesterday. You know what? I'm sorry if the first part of the show bores you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you don't understand. To some of us, this fasting thing's a big deal. Okay, it's a big deal to someone. I could come on here and I could talk about QAnon and Q8, and I can talk about all that stuff. But there are some people out there right now who are spiritually are. My wife's yelling at me. What? Oh, she said, tell them about Occupy. Well, we're going to be here, the Watchman, which is March 22nd, 23rd, 24th. I think it is in Dallas. We'd love for you to come and be part of that. And then the Occupy Till I Come event in here in Ohio is in April 21, I think. Could be right. That's all on our website. Some people are getting stronger by fasting. And I want you to know this, day 8 into the fast, some of you made it a day, some of you made it 2 days, some of you didn't even try, but some are faithfully doing it, and they're getting deeper into this workout. So I want to encourage them today, okay? Give me 5 minutes to try to encourage people that are doing this fast. Remember, this, it was so important that Jesus said, some of these don't come back except by prayer and fast. So give me 5 minutes here. Jared pulled up and it says fasting. I came across this, on the internet. And I think it'll be an encouragement to some of you out there who are, in fact, still fasting. The idea that you're building spiritual strength. This is written by some guy I don't even know, Mike. Michael Fackerel. Fasting and prayer back in March 2007. Fasting as prayer is one of the most powerful spiritual combinations on earth. True fasting brings humility and alignment, breaks the power of the flesh and demons. It kills unbelief and brings answers to prayer when nothing else seems to work. Are you guys getting this? Jesus endorsed it, by the way. Hang on. It's been well said that prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. And of all these things that we can do to enhance and focus on prayer, fasting is doubtless the most potent. This is where the power is at, because fasting puts us in harmony with an all-powerful God who demands humility from those to be close to him. Fasting humbles the flesh, and when it's done for that purpose, it pleases the Lord. You can go a certain distance in God and experience many things without fasting, but the highest, richest, and most powerful blessings always go to those who, together with other disciples, fast much unto God. So listen, guys, some of us, we're fasting together. The power of agreement, very powerful. The most significant Bible characters possible, except with the possible exception of Abraham, were all men of fasting and prayer. Jesus, Son of God, was a man of fasting and prayer, as was Paul the Apostle. Moses fasted 80 days. Elijah fasted 40 days. The early church fasted before starting work. The greatest spiritual leaders of the 20th century. Whoa, that popped up on there, Jared. Get that. The greatest lost. the greatest. The Son of God was a. The early church fasted. The greatest spiritual leaders of the 20th century are also making an impact of all men of fasting and prayer to be known, and who started a significant spiritual movement, Christianity, which is the best of my knowledge, Luther, Wesley, Finney, Booth, and they all fasted. In our day, Cho, Bonnke, Osborne, Anaconda, and all men were fasting. If it's done right, fasting counts a lot with God. Fasting is not magic, nor does it twist the arm of God. God wants us to do many amazing things, but he looks for those willing to make the corrections needed to come into line with him. I'm going to read that again. He's looking for those who are willing to kill the flesh to come into line with God, what God wants to do in your life.
Amen.
God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So you humble yourself when you fast. Successful fasting is the fastest way to learn patience. It takes patience and endurance to fast for more than one day. Somebody say amen. Many of God's tests come quickly, and when we fast, we have a better opportunity to pass those tests. If we want to go far with God, we would have to face these tests anyway later on in a more time-consuming and difficult way. We need to bite the bullet and embrace the correction God wants us to as souls. Fasting gives you God's focus for your life. It's a major key to hearing God's voice. The world we live in is working overtime to distract us, to entice us, to win our hearts and focus, to determine our vision. Fasting cuts out the world so we can tune into God. If we are obedient to God, fasting will be a catalyst for a revival and awakening. Are you there, Serge?
Amen.
Huh? Is that doing it in your heart, brother?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Okay, so
thank you, Lord Jesus.
Examples of fasting and prayer and the purpose of God in it. Ezra, the priest, fasted for God's protection while carrying valuable things for God's temple. We too can fast for God's protection. Daniel, the prophet, fasted for the fulfillment of God's promises, and he received mighty revelations from God. Jesus fasted and spoke the word of God to overcome Satan. Jesus fasted to begin his public ministry and have the power of God in the anointing. Elijah needed to fast 40 days before he heard God's voice again. Moses fasted to receive the Ten Commandments, the law of God, to see God's glory and goodness. The elders, prophets, and teachers in Antioch fasted and ministered to God, which resulted in the launching of Paul and Barnabas' ministry to the Gentiles. Likewise, we should fast and pray before getting involved in full-time ministry and missionary. Jesus said to us in Matthew 6:16, when you fast, not if you do, when you fast, a true disciple of the Lord will fast at various times. God made it clear through the prophet Joel that in the last days, the outpouring of the Spirit will be in proportion to our fasting. Amen. And to God in humility, hunger, and repentance. Even wicked King Ahab fasting moved God so that he did not bring full judgment down on him in his lifetime. Fasting is not easy. There are degrees of fasting. We go through all this. But let's go to verse number one. Most times our body are demanding food three times a day. Complain that food's needed when they're denied. Little true fasting soon clears up this misconception. Hey, you cannot use food as an emotional crutch to give pleasure, drowsiness, satisfaction, and escape. Instead, you must depend. I got to move this down. I'm sorry. It's in my way. I don't know how to get rid of it. That thing should just go sideways, shouldn't it? And there it is. There. I'm sorry. Hey, I get the. No, it didn't get out of the way. Anyway, you cannot. Okay, you are brought face to face with other painful issues in your life. God reveals the need for you to forgive others, to repent of your ways, to stop running from him, trust him. Thus, there is also a spiritual and soulless detoxification which happens when you fast. You will be attacked by demonic forces seeking to induce you to give up the fast. Jesus experienced this in the wilderness with Satan. Great spiritual voices are won or lost on willingness to endure spiritual hardship and temptation out of love and the faith in the Lord. You will experience weakness at times, and we like to feel strong and in control. Fasting teaches us to depend on God. Okay? Cool. So again, don't know what you're fasting. Don't know whether it's food. Don't know whatever it is. Don't know if you've adjusted your fast. But I would say you this, fellas. It will change you. Fasting will change you to the degree that you do it. Okay.
Dave, I wanted to say something on there. Is that also fasting? There are certain demons that are embedded in you, or may be embedded in you, that only fasting can cause those to be cast out.
Yes, sir. I wish Russ was
that.
Here.
Right.
Maybe somebody can Google for me someplace, because it's in here. It's in Matthew, I think, where Jesus said, this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. Would somebody Google that for me real quick? Because I want to show you where it says that in the Word. Because, you know, guys, I think this is, I just think, I can't tell you how, what is powerful, what a power. What are the weapons? The weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So if we want to pull down strongholds, we have to use the weapons that God gave us. And what are those weapons?
Well,
prayer. Fasting, obedience, praise, worship. Forgetting another one. Okay, good. Jesus, all right, let's go up, Jared, go up a little bit. Let's go up to about, we're in Matthew 17. Okay, one more down, Jared. 16. And I brought, Lord have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oftentimes he jumps into the water. And I brought into your disciples, and they couldn't help it. Oh, Lord. Ooh, I felt that. Church is so weak, isn't it? Church is so weak. People come to the church for help. They come to Christians for help. And we see this guy here, His son's life is a mess, and so the family's life's a mess. And what did he do? He said, I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. Couldn't help him. That's a sad statement right there, isn't it? And Jesus answered and said, he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to this man. Or he's just speaking out loud, maybe. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with this? Bring that dude to me, Jesus said. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of it. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus alone and said, hey, Jesus, how come we couldn't do that? Do you ever feel that way? Did you ever feel that way? Lord, why can't I do? Why do we have to call Russ Dizdar? Why do we want to get a hold of Russ? Why do we got to get a hold of L.A. Marzulli? What's going on? Why did they come bring him to the Lord? We're trying to, we did everything we knew. We prayed over him. We laid our hands on him. We rebuked him. We did everything we could do, Lord. And Jesus said to them, well, fellas, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, watch this, this kind goeth not out, but prayer and fasting. Now hang on. There must be different kinds of demons. There must be different kinds. Because Jesus said this kind. One we're just dealing with there, boys. This one goes out with prayer and fasting. And what's the message Jesus is making behind the scene? I've been fasting and you guys haven't. Yes or no? Yes or no? Because Jesus is able to cast this demon out. And what's Jesus say to him? This kind comes out only through prayer and fasting.
Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus obviously had been fasting. Or had carried a lifestyle of fasting. And because of it, the combination of the fasting and the prayer broke a demonic stronghold. Now, I can't explain it. I don't know why. I don't know why that happened. But it does. It's the pattern. It's the pattern. Fasting. Why? Because it is the most, because it teaches you to humble yourself, to get control. Remember, the scripture says, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we've turned it upside down and made it look like the flesh is stronger than the spirit. Jesus said, no, the flesh is willing. The problem is the flesh is weak. You give in to everything. The spirit is powerful enough to do anything, anything. You know, hey, Serge, I was thinking, oh, you guys ready? Uh-oh. Here we go. Been 8 days. 8 days of fasting. I don't know about you, Serge. I don't know of one sin I've committed in those 8 days. Does that make some of you nervous?
Amen, Coach.
I don't know of one sin I've committed in these 8 days. I may have. I haven't purposefully done it. I know that because my mind is not on me.
I hope I can say this right. That you brought that up. For some reason, my mind has been bringing up all the different type of sins that I've done. And at times, it's very difficult.
It's part of the cleansing process.
Well, Serge, you say you're exactly right because I think too often what we realize as sin is too shallow.
Yes,
too shallow. We need to get deeper down there and say, look, we was a coward. We, you know, this and that, and we need to get more enhanced with our begging for forgiveness. Rather than just, I said a cuss word, or I didn't eat my vegetables. So we got to get more sincere and get more deeper into it, because you're just kindergarten Christian. You got to get in here and bring your sleeves up and really dig in and find out what's going on, because you don't want to get to the last and say, even though you cast out spirits in my name, I never knew you. You're like, man, are you kidding me? And there's no court of appeals on Judgment Day. It's final.
Chad, that's a powerful point you just made there, because there's a time even in the scriptures. Remember, you guys see, casting out devils ought to be easy. It ought to be commonplace. Real, I'm just telling you, it ought to be commonplace. Because you remember that the disciples or some people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, there's got people over there. They're not even with us, and they're casting out demons. They're not even one of us. And you remember what Jesus said? First of all, understand this. They were casting out demons. They were casting out demons. Mm-hmm. It was so obvious that they were doing it that the disciples got ticked off because they weren't getting any credit for it. And what was Jesus' response? He says, leave them alone. Those who are not against us are for us. He didn't stop it, right? So the process of casting out demons ought to be something that is, it ought to be commonplace. Amen. It ought to be commonplace. But see, when you fast, Serge, and you're talking about that there's a cleansing going on. Folks, hear me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Serge, there's a cleansing going on in you spiritually that you've never experienced. It's not physical. There's physical things going on. But what's going on in you, Serge, is not physical. It's spiritual. As the Lord's beginning to bring to your mind all these times when you were weak. When you were weak. He's bringing it to your mind. You say he's reminding you of these sins. No, he's showing you where you were weak and that you sinned because you were weak. And so the fast is going to be something that says, okay, next time that happens to me, I ain't going to be weak.
Amen.
I'm not going to be weak anymore. That's what's going on. That's what you just said, Chad, whether you know it or not. That's what you just said. See?
That's what I said.
See, each of these, you look at this, you go 3 days and then you may cave in. The next time you go 4 days and you may cave in, you go whatever. But you're building it. You got to build it up.
Got to build it up.
You know, you're building up your strength. You don't go in there and lift up bench press 300 pounds the first time you ever touch weights.
Amen, baby. So
you go in there and 75 and you just work your way up. You cannot be discouraged. You must be long-suffering. And just realize that, hey, a failure is not an option, but it is a reality. You're going to have some setbacks.
Amen.
The other side does not want to give you up. They don't want to give you up. They don't want to give up what they had control of you on. So that's why they're going to throw every barricade in your way, every temptation in your way to keep you on their side, to keep you as a vessel. Amen. I'm out.
Amen.
No, that's good, Chad.
Amen.
Because listen, it's like when you're working out. It's like I could do another set. Don't want to do another set. I do want to do another set of 10. Well, if I do another set of 10, it'll make me stronger. Yeah, but that's fasting. Do I want to go 3 days? Do I want to go 4 days? Remember I told you yesterday, I said, it's been 7 days. I think I'm going to modify it. Ooh, man, Holy Spirit did not let me last night. Oh, see, in my mind, I'd given up. Not given up. That's not the right word. In my mind, I said, okay, I've fasted enough. In my mind, because, see, in my mind, I'm planning my way, right? Bible says that the Lord orders your steps. So in my mind, I said, that's enough. And the Holy Spirit, I was that close. Boy, the Holy Spirit just, guys, when you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, you hear him say no.
Amen.
Hey, so I didn't get released. I didn't get released. I'm not complaining. I didn't get released.
Another aspect of the fasting is, while on a fast, I sat in what we call the church, in the building, and it was like every other thing that 6-foot popsicle, as Larry would say, was saying, mm-hmm. The discernment was just amazing. The discernment is amazing when you can listen to somebody try to preach a word and know that almost every other word coming out of their mouth is misconstrued, misunderstood, and just flat out nonsense and just deception. So, and that's another aspect that I've gotten in many fasts is the whole discernment.
Listen to this. I just heard from Jim sent me a text. Listen to this text. We can never know in advance. Whoops. God's exchange rate for our obedience. Woo! Is that ever powerful? We have no idea what God will do with a small sacrifice. We don't have an exchange rate. Is that something to consider?
Can you read that one more time?
God, we can never know in advance God's exchange rate for our obedience. What you think is little, God, see, you may plant a penny and God rewards you 100. We don't know what his exchange rate is. But remember, it is obedience that moves the heart of God. Faith and obedience. And as your heavenly Father, as the Holy Spirit watches you sit back through obedience and do what he's asked you to do, we don't have any idea this exchange rate. Oh my God, that is so powerful, Jim. Wow. I heard that, Lord.
That was so powerful. I wrote that down. That was amazing.
Listen to this. Here's what the Holy Spirit just told me. People are going to be saved as a result of this. What do you think about that? Meaning what? People are going to come across your path. Those out there, of you out there who are fasting, people are going to come across your path. And because you were faithful to fast. Remember, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. Because of your faithfulness to fast, when you come in contact with whoever this person's going to be, maybe many people are fasting with us. When you're going to there, that stronghold is already going to be down in their life. That thing that would have prevented them from being able to hear the word that you're speaking to them, that thing has already been disarmed. Is that powerful? See, we're never fasting for what we think we are. We never are. I'm going to read that again, Jim, because it's so powerful. Oh, my goodness. You'd never heard that in the church, would you? You'd have never gotten that one in church. We can never know in advance God's exchange rate for our obedience. Okay. That's a half hour of fast, 27 minutes of fasting. Amen. Amen. Okay, now I got to show you. I want to get back into. I want to get back into religion, but I got to show you this. Jared, pull up Vice and Judges. I just got to throw a little bit of. I got to throw you a little bit of the world in there. Wonder why? What's going on? How about this one? How about this? Busted. There are 11 FISA judges, and guess how many of them Obama's appointed? 10.
10 of them.
10. So they've stacked the FISA court. Okay? This has been so insidious, man. They've been so insidious about what's going on. And see, imagine, first of all, imagine if the church were to catch the vision. Number one, we can pull down strongholds. Casting down strongholds, pulling down strongholds and imaginations and, where is that? Casting down imagination. Where is that? Strongholds. That's in Ephesians. Is that in Ephesians? Casting down 2 Corinthians 10:5. Mm. 2 Corinthians 10. Just do 10, Jared. Okay, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But we do have weapons! For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. For what purpose? Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My goodness. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, unless we understand, unless we realize, verse 4, go to 4, Chad. Slide back down to, I'm sorry, Jared. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds and where are they? There's governmental strongholds. There's educational strongholds. There's religious strongholds. There's fleshly strongholds. There's all kinds of strongholds. And what are we supposed to be doing with those strongholds? Casting them down. Casting them down. Taking authority over them. And do you really believe, maybe I'm wrong, do you really believe that Satan is supposed to be in charge of our government? Do you really believe that? The church does, see? The church says we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and so we're just passing through. So the church wants to have absolutely nothing to do with these, this peripheral, what they see as peripheral things. And so what happens? We get an atheistic Muslim freak in the White House, and what's he do? He stacks the court with other like-minded atheist freaks. And we have the power to tear down those strongholds. We have the power to be able to do it, but the church doesn't do it. Church doesn't do it. And so we come along and Franklin Graham or somebody says, let's call for a day of prayer and fasting. Okay. For what? For what? Prayer and fasting so we get a better job? Prayer and fasting so that our, whatever, I mean, whatever. What about prayer and fasting purposely that abortion would end? Prayer and fasting followed by action to end abortion. See, you just can't do prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting empowers you. And, hey, tell me if I'm wearing this out. Tell me if I don't want to overdo it. I'm just telling you. All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Does it say that? Does it say that Matthew 28? Jared, go to Matthew 28, please.
Well, Dave, also, I think it's important. Sorry, Dave. But
that's all right. No.
I think it's also important that, look, we need to pray and get out of the way. Our mind cannot comprehend the depth in which the war is being fought. Have no comprehension of it. Just like Jim was talking about, okay, all this other stuff, okay? So we pray. Look, I just say, let thy will be done. I'm getting out of the way.
Amen.
That's what I'm doing. I'm gonna help God do some work here, you know.
Well, you're not gonna get out of the way. You're gonna do what he told you to do and get out of the way in regards to what you wanna do. You're gonna get out of the way.
Right? I mean my mind, my mentally, trying to comprehend, trying to think about what
figure it out.
Try to do, right.
Can't figure it out. Can't figure it out. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he's getting ready to leave, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So does the devil run the government? Does the devil run our educational system? Does the devil run Hollywood? Should the devil do that? All power is given to me? Of course not. Of course not. Man, oh man, oh man. All right. Anybody else? I'm making anybody nervous. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And do me a favor. Teach them to observe all these things I've told you. Will you do that? Will you teach them? Will you teach Nancy Pelosi to observe all these things? Will you teach Barack Obama to observe all these things? Will you teach your pastor to observe all these things? Will you teach Donald Trump? Will you teach the millions of children in our public schools? Will you teach them to observe all these things I've commanded you? Will you do that? Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth, age, end of the world. Will you do that? The answer is no, I'm not going to do that. Jesus is coming.
Amen, brother.
Rapture's coming. And if I do that, if I go out and start standing up, speaking up, why, I might get killed before I get raptured. I can't have that. I want to get killed before I get raptured. I'm going to sit around here and I'm going to wait for the rapture. But as we said, somebody said earlier, Jesus, Chad had said, Jesus, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we lay hands on the sick and see them recover? And Lord, didn't we do all these great things? And Jesus said, depart from me, man. I'm sorry. Have we met?
have we met? So,
the so-called church created a bunch of cowards, and I was one of them.
That has. Yep. His will be done. His will be done. All right, cool. I sense somebody else got something to say. Whoever that is, I just poked you in the chest.
Between you and Chad, you guys are on fire this morning. Just keep it up. Let's go.
All right. All right. So there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And I wrote a commentary today. I'm going to veer into the culture a little bit. I sent it to most of you. You can see it. There's nothing that will bless my heart more than the perp walk. And I'm not talking about low-level, low-hanging fruit, those kind of perp walks. I don't want them to perp walk Anthony Weiner and Uma. And that's about as far as it goes. I want the big dogs walking. I want the big dogs walking the plank. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody, if it's George W. Bush, I want to see it. Okay? Dick Cheney, go ahead. I'm all for it. Obama, I don't care who they are. One of the things that will heal this nation, if we've been studying the last few days in here, one of the things that's going to heal this nation will be justice. That when justice comes, the blood guilt of our sin is going to come off. The Lord's going to take that curse off of us when that blood guilt comes. But as long as we continue to look the other way, as long as we continue to punish the little guy, as long as they want to throw you in jail because you didn't pay your tax, as long as they want to throw you in jail because you sold a little bit of marijuana, and they're selling out uranium, and they're selling out the country, as long as we have that kind of justice, there's a curse on the land. And the only way that that kind of curse can be, the only way that that kind of curse can be lifted is if what? Those of us who know the truth measure the distance and go offer a sacrifice. And I'm here to say Hillary's a sacrifice. And Bill is a sacrifice. And Obama's that sacrifice. Amen. And Sid Blumenthal's that sacrifice. And John Podesta's that. And John McCain's that sacrifice. And if it's George Bush, he's that sacrifice. I'm telling you. See, here's what we don't get. This has happened throughout history. Throughout the world, this has happened. Evil men have crept in and try to seize power and control for their own selfish desires and own selfish gains. I would say it's demonically empowered. That's what I would say. These people just aren't doing it on their own. There's very, very dark forces behind the scenes that are making all this stuff go on. And here we are with all power given unto us both in heaven and earth, and we don't want to go confront those forces. Because if we go confront those forces, we will die before we get raptured. And as a result, the forces continue to be in power, right? I'm like a lot of you guys. I want somebody arrested soon. I'm tired of reading about it. I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of listening to the Hagmans talking about it. I'm tired of George Webb talking about it. Tired of QAnon. I'm talking about everybody. Tired about all these guys all over the internet telling us what's going on. Do me a favor. Frog walk somebody! Arrest somebody! Amen? Amen. And in my mind, in my mind, it is a spiritual duty. It is a combination of the two coming together. The word of God and justice. Innocent people are being harmed. Innocent people are being destroyed. And what's the response of the church? None. No response.
Throw their hands up.
Something good. Something big's getting ready to happen. Okay. Anything else? Yesterday we were talking about can you be... Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No. Go ahead, brother.
Can you be good without God? Well, you can be good without God if that's the purpose. If the purpose of life is just being good, of course you can. Of course you can. And so we used to take our kids and put them in public schools, and we taught them a common set of values. Common set of values. Everybody, they called them public schools because at that time they taught the values of the public. Because we thought it was important for every American to be playing by the same set of rules. But then we had this thing called multiculturalism come on the scene, not by accident, by the way, a demonically devised doctrine of demons, multiculturalism, that all cultures are equal and all cultures are the same. And so they come into your school, and now in your school, they classify people according to their culture. And we have black education and Arab education and Muslim education and trying to take everybody and educate them in relationship to their culture. And the scripture is very clear. It says, can two walk together lest they agree? And so what we have now is what used to be a melding pot, M-E-L-D, not T, meld. It's a metal term, meld, weld, meld. It used to be a melding pot. Everybody laid down what their own set of beliefs, and they came and they picked up American virtues, American set of beliefs, which were Christian. And we had a culture that functioned and operated. But in the mid-60s, long late 50s, mid-60s, that big thing began to fall apart as the communist infiltration came. And as the communist infiltration came, their mantra was divide and conquer, and that's where we are. And not only is the divide and conquer, was that mantra so powerful in the schools and in the world, it hit the church. The denominationalism and everybody believing their own set of values. And somebody sent me a clip of Rick Wiles last night. He went after the Rapture folks again last night. It was really, really good. Can I do this for me? Jared, go to Genesis 1. If you feel like I'm rambling, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be, but I just kind of am. Because I know what I'm trying. I know where I'm trying to go. Genesis 1 is critical. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If I can make the very first verse of the Bible a lie, the rest of it goes out the window. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, folks, can I tell you the truth? There are many churches that you walk in today where they believe evolution. It's taught to their kids in school. In fact, probably most of the people sitting in the church were taught evolution. And as a result of that, they have watered down Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And people believe, stay with me! People will say, well, I believe in creationism. Good. Well, why do you let them teach evolution to your kid? If you believe in creationism, why do you permit your child to go to a place where they deny that and say, nah, the Bible's wrong. Here's what really happened. And that's happening in millions and millions of churches and millions of homes to millions and millions of kids all across America. The very first verse of the Bible has been debunked. And the church doesn't say anything about it. Because why? The church believed it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So I want to show you something here. Richard Dawkins is one of the world's most powerful, not powerful, it's not the right word, celebrated atheists. Richard Dawkins. He's supposed to be a genius, right? And so Richard Dawkins and the atheists, you understand, folks, you do understand, don't you, that atheism / humanism is the religion of the public schools. When they tell you that there's no religion in schools, please don't, come on, please don't swallow that one, okay? Atheism, humanism is the religion. That is the religion. Evolution is the religion. It is. Evolution is humanism. It's atheism. It is the religion in the public schools. It's not a religion for his own. But here's the crazy thing about it. You don't have to believe the biblical creation story to understand that evolution's a lie. It could not have possibly. The science doesn't even hold up. All the science is based on theory. All of it. So I got a clip here, Jared. Make sure you got the right one up there. Richard Dawkins, it says 5 minutes. Here it is. This is one of the leading debunkers of Genesis 1. This guy here is the crown prince. And I want you to listen to how vacuous and empty his argument is. And Christians will not rise up and shut him down. Go ahead and play this, Jared. Richard Dawkins.
If you look at the details of biochemistry and molecular biology, you might find a signature.
Real bad, Jared. Designer.
Jared, it's really broken up, Jared. Hang on a minute. Jared will have to reset this so that we can hear it a little bit better. Evolution's the big thing, Steve. Evolution's a religion. Evolution's a religion! Yeah, there we go, Jared. Now, the guy makes this video. He takes some clips of Dawkins. Just watch this. Go ahead.
If you look at the details of biochemistry and molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Hang on, freeze there a second, Jared. Is Mark Trump with us today? I don't think he is. Daggone, what a good day to have it. Because this guy's going to present the fact. The guy making this is talking about data. Remember, Mark Trump talks to us all the time about data, and code, you know, all that stuff. In order to have data, in order to have code, there has to be somebody coding it. There has to be a design. Listen to the foolishness of Richard Dawkins' mouth as he's talking about data and code. And where did the code come from? Go ahead. Gene is a central component of life, our digital information. To the best of our knowledge, digital information is always a product of intelligence. In order to have digital information, somebody has to digitize it, okay? Listen to Dawkins. Digital information is not to be confused with, I don't know what it was. Here we go.
In biology, I suppose it would have to be the double helix, the Watson and Crick discovery of the structure of DNA, which was far more than just the discovery, the crystallographic work, discovering the structure of a big molecule. Because what that led up to was a major revolution in which much of biology became a sort of branch of information technology. The consequence of the Watson-Crick discovery, with all that it led on to, the DNA code and the sort of various genome projects that are going on now, is that genes, which from my point of view are absolutely central to biology, genes are information. They are coded information. It even looks like computer information. I mean, a chromosome is a great long computer tape. It's linear, runs one-dimensional, digital code.
Unbelievable.
It's not binary, it's quaternary, but apart from that, it's just the same as computer tape. It's read in sequence.
Do you hear what he's saying?
Copied and pasted from one part of the organism to another in just the same way as a computer programmer would copy and paste. So biology has turned into computer science.
Wow!
Whereas we thought that only a minority of the genome was doing something, namely that minority which actually codes for protein. And now we find that actually the majority of it's doing something. What it's doing is calling into action the protein-coding genes. So you can think of the protein-coding genes as being the sort of toolbox of subroutines, which is pretty
DNA
much common
is programmed.
For mammals. I mean, all mice and men have the same number, roughly speaking, of protein-coding genes, and that's always been a bit of a blow to the self-esteem of humanity. But what the point is, that was just the subroutines that are called into being. The program that's calling them into action is the rest, which had previously been written off as junk. An individual organism is a throwaway survival machine for the self-replicating coded information which it contains.
Self-replicating coded information.
The coded information is crucially bound up with the fate of the body in which it sits.
Self-replicating coded information. digital information, he said. That's what a gene is. To the best of our knowledge, digital information is always a product of intelligence. Computer code, text on Rosetta Stone, etc. Digital information requires intelligence.
The origin of life, the chemical circumstances that gave rise to the first self-replicating molecule, the first proto-gene. The origin of life is something we don't know anything about, and we want to know something about it, and I would love to know how life actually got started. The origin of the first self-replicating entity.
Pause that, Jared. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have the answer. He admits they don't know. They say that something's been designed, it's been coded, and something's been programmed into it. But they don't know where, they don't know how. We know.
Amen.
Keep going. Wait a minute, hang on. Do you get what we're letting them do to us, to our children? That they're forcing a different religion, a faith-based belief system? Evolution's faith-based. Go ahead, Jared.
Nobody knows how it got started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
What was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right, and how did that happen?
I told you we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No, nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else.
Can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
What do you think here? Roll that back there again, Jared. Just that last part. She asked him a question. Can you give an example of a genetic mutation where more information is added? In other words, that had to take place through evolution. Through an evolutionary process, through a mutative process, more information had to be created. And she says, can you give us one example where a mutation produced more information? Because mutations remove information. Go ahead.
Can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
That's a real brain fart right there.
Look at it.
That's a demon taking over.
You can almost smell it.
Absolutely.
He said, we better call this off.
Wow.
Are there scientific mechanisms other than intelligence which gives rise to increased digital information? And the answer is, therefore, to the best of our knowledge, genes, a central component of life, are a product of intelligence. And even Dawkins agrees with it. He just didn't want to call that intelligence God. You get it?
That's it.
We let them get away with this stuff, see? And see, you're the third person now. Tim down there says it's demonic possession. See, that this is, guys, that's why it's all connected. The Nephilim. Hey, demon. It's all connected. Yes. Hey,
have you noticed there's never been, remember when Hillary had the Twitch?
Yeah.
Remember when she had the epic Twitch? You know, you've never seen that on TV?
Because they won't show it.
The demonic possession.
That's right. That's right. Then, well, hey, Vinny.
Yeah.
They could show it in the sanctuary, and the average person wouldn't get it. The average Christian doesn't even understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there Amen. They are, right in front of us.
Amen.
And they've come in with doctrines of demons and are teaching the religion of humanistic, atheistic evolution, denying Genesis 1. If they destroy the first verse of the Bible, what do we stand on? And the church will not fight back and demand truth be taught to our children with our tax dollars. You see? Why?
Right.
Because we think all power hasn't been given to him. We think the devil's in charge. Great, great deception. Great deception.
Hey, oh, so my goodness. I just want to say, the point is, the people around him laughing at her, they've seen that before and they're not surprised.
No, they're not. No, they of course not. So Rich texts me and says, why don't we organize men, write up a people's arrest warrant, and go to the wicked woman's house and do a citizen's arrest?
Hang her high.
Since our government won't do it. Hey, I'm all for it. Pitchforks and torches.
I'm ready. Huh? I'm ready. Anytime anybody wants to go, let's do it.
We got them out. We got them so outnumbered. We got them so outnumbered. But see, hey, can I tell you something? We don't want to do that because we might die before the rapture.
Well, we don't do that. Our children are forfeited.
Vinny, that's the entire point.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Jesus gave up his life for us. Can we not just do the same for his Absolutely. Children?
Well, you would think we could. Greater love is no man than this, then he would what? Greater love is no man than this, then he would do what?
Give his life for another.
That's right.
Lay down his
Lay
what?
Down his
life for who? For who? For his brothers. Because we as Christians are supposed to understand that there's more than just this life.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
We ain't got that figured out yet. People want to get raptured so they can go to heaven without dying. It's crazy.
Got that right.
Oh, it's crazy. Greg Evans died. Speaking, his wife Liz called me yesterday. His wife Liz called me yesterday. Shaw and I, we were on the phone. We were on the phone quite a while with Liz. God bless Liz. God bless Greg Evans. She was telling me he's 67 years old and how he was suffering it. You know, the challenges he'd gone through physically. And I said, you know what, Liz? There's some guys who were not born to lay in nursing. And Greg Evenson was one of them. And I'm here to tell you this. My life isn't going to end in a nursing home. I ain't going to go down like that. Hey, Coach, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I'm deeply committed and understand. But my life's not my own. And my life isn't about this place. It's about the here and after. And that the purpose of my life here is to lay it down that others might live. That's the real purpose. Purpose-driven life, I just gave it to you. I just gave you the purpose-driven life. Do I have a death wish? No. No, but we're all going to die.
You have a life wish for your kids.
Not about me. My brothers keep greater love as no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. Go to Ecclesiastes 7 real quick. Some of you can't even give up a hamburger for a day. You want to say you're serving the Lord? I'm going to say amen. Oh, man, I didn't have nothing to eat all day. I'm starving. I'm starving. Didn't have nothing to eat all day. Just Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Hey, these guys say this. God said it. I believe it. And that settles. All right? A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. I'm going to say this again. Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. How many of you believe that? How many Christians believe that? Now, here's what's really good about it. Oh, boy. Wish I had another hour. Hey, boys. I'm already dead. I'm a walking dead man.
Amen, Coach.
I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the grace, the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. So the day that I died and received Christ was better than the day I was born. What a powerful thought. God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow.